Bhagavan, 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 Sons of the king also worship Archiva with great devotion and respect. Finally, Lord Shiva became invisible to the princess. Therefore, this chapter contains a great lesson concerning the monarchical kingdom in the days of yore. When King Barishat was considering retiring from the royal duties, he sent his sons to perform austerities in order to become perfect kings for the welfare of the citizens. At the same time, King Barishat was being instructed by the great sage Narada about the material world, the living entity who wants to enjoy it. It is therefore very clear how the kings and princes were trained to take charge of the kingdom. Welfare activities for the benefit of the citizens were aimed at understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The human form of life is especially meant for understanding God, our relationship with Him, or our activities in His service. Because the kings took charge of the spiritual education of the citizens, both the king and the citizens were happy in Krishna consciousness. In this regard, we should remember that the monarchical hierarchy of Prachana Parishad comes from Maharaj Dhruva, a great king, a great devotee of the Lord, and the celebrated disciple of Narada Muni. King Prachana Parishat was then too much engaged in good activities due to performing the productive yogas. One can also be promoted to higher planetary systems or to heavenly kingdoms by performing various yogas, but there's no question of liberation going back from back to Godhead. When the great sage Narada saw the descendant of Maharaj Dhruva was being misled by fruitive activities, Narada took compassion upon him personally and instructed him about the ultimate definition of life, Bhakti Yoga. How Narada Muni indirectly introduced the Bhakti Yoga system to King Prachana Parishat is very interesting, described in this 25th chapter. All the Bhartraj princes simply stood in the water for 10,000 years and recited the prayers given to them by Lord Shiva. Report in the course of the modern age, one may be amazed how the princes could stand in the water for 10,000 years. However, living within air or living within the water is the same process, so somebody has to learn how to do it. The aquatics live within water for their whole lifespan. Certain favorable conditions are created to enable them to live within water. In those days, however, people used to live for 100,000 years. Out of so many years, if one could spare 10,000 years for sake of austerity, he would be assured of success in his future life. This was not very astonishing, although such a feat is impossible in this age, it was quite possible in such a year. And all the princes were undergoing severe austerities in the ward of their father, was performing different types of fruitive activities. And this, at this time, the great sage Nara, the master and teacher of all spiritual life, became very compassionate upon the king and decided to instruct him about spiritual life. Purport. As pointed out by Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur, great devotee Lord Chaitanya type all your emergencies of Brahman impulsions is just like going to hell. In similar states, the elevation of the planetary systems for the enjoyment of heavenly bodies is just so much fantastic glory. This means that the devotee does not give any importance to the ultimate goal of karmic gyanis. The ultimate goal of the karmic is the promotion of heavenly planets, and the ultimate goal of gyanis is emerging into the Brahmana cultures. Of course, the gyanis are spirited karmi, as confirmed by Lord Chaitanya. Koti karma nishtha manje eka gyani shrashta. One gyani, one personless, is better than many thousands of fruitive actors. Therefore, a devotee never enters upon the path of karma or elevation by fruitive activities. Narada Muni took compassion upon King Prachinabharisha when he saw the king engaged in fruitive activity. In comparison to mundane workers who were trying to be elevated to the higher planetary systems by performing yajnas, are undoubtedly superior. In pure devotional service, however, both karma and jnana are considered bewildering creatures of the extreme energy. Text 4. Narada Muni asked King Prachinabharisha, my dear king, what do you desire to achieve by performing these fruitive activities? The chief aim of life is to get rid of all miseries and enjoy happiness. But these two things cannot be realized by fruitive activity. For part of this material world, there is a great delusion which covers real intelligence. A man of what a passion wants to work very hard to derive some benefit, but he does not know that time will ever allow him to enjoy anything permanently. Compared with the work one expends, the gain is not so profitable. Even if it is profitable, it is not without its stresses. If a man is not born rich and he wants to produce a house, cars, and other material things, he has to work hard day and night for many years in order to possess them. Thus, happiness is not attained without undergoing some distress. Actually, pure happiness cannot be had within the material world. If we wish to enjoy something, we must suffer for something else. On the whole, suffering is the nature of this material world, whatever enjoyment we are trying to achieve is a simple illusion. After all, we have to suffer the miseries of birth, death, old age, and disease. We may discover many fine medicines, but it is not possible to stop the sufferings of disease or death. Actually, medicine is not to counteract the agent for either disease or death. On the whole, there is no happiness in this material world, but an illusion person works very hard for so-called happiness. Indeed, this process of working hard is actually taken for happiness. This is all delusion. Therefore, Narada Muni asked King Prachinabharisha what he desired to attain by performing so many costly sacrifices. Even if one attains a heavenly plan, he cannot avoid the stresses of birth, old age, disease, and death. Someone may argue that even devotees have to undergo many distresses in executing austerities and penances connected with devotional service. Of course, for the neophyte, the routine of devotional service may be very painful, but at least they have the hope that they will ultimately be able to avoid all kinds of distress and achieve the highest perfectional stage of happiness. For the common karmis, there is no such hope, because even if they are promoted to the higher planetary systems, they are not guaranteed freedom from the miseries of birth, death, old age, and disease. Even Lord Brahma, who is situated in the highest planetary system, has to die. Lord Brahma's birth and death may be different from ordinary man's, but material, he cannot avoid the stresses of birth, old age, disease, and death. If one is at all serious about attaining liberation from his miseries, he must take to devotional service. As confirmed by the Lord Himself in Bhagavad Gita, one who knows the transcendental nature of our appearance and activities is not upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but obtains my eternal abode away. Thus, after attaining full Krishna consciousness, the devotee does not return to this material world after death. He goes back home, back to Godhead. That is the first stage of happiness, unblemished by any kind of distress. Translation of the great sage, Maitreya contains speaking of Vidura, my dear Vidura, this way Lord Shiva instructed the sons of King Bharishat. The sons of the king also worship Lord Shiva with great devotion and respect. Finally, Lord Shiva became visible to the princes. So, this is the end of the prayers of Lord Shiva to the sons. And now this chapter is about the instructions given by Narada Muni to the father. So Shiva instructed the sons when they went out to do penance in the water for 10,000 years. And at the same time, Narada Muni came to visit their father, the king, Prachinda Barishas. And as explained here, the king was involved in sacrifices. Now, all sacrifices are not Maya, but those which are dedicated to material enjoyment are Maya. So if they're simply for worship of the Lord, Supreme Lord, then of course they can be considered a type of bhakti. But when they are dedicated to elevation to heavenly planets or material enjoyment, etc., then we call these things fruit of sacrifices or material sacrifices. So these were the type of sacrifices that the king was involved in. He did sacrifices for attaining material enjoyment in this life and the next. So Narada Muni observed this, and then he asked the question, what is the purpose of doing these sacrifices for material gain? You want to get rid of suffering, you want to get happiness. But by doing these sacrifices, you cannot achieve that. So, then the question would come, well, then why do the Vedas recommend sacrifices of this sort in Karmakanda at all, if they're useless? And the answer is that some people are attached to the material world, so therefore, this is a way of satisfying their desires and minimizing their pains. So relatively speaking, they're in a better position than people who do not do sacrifices and do not follow Karmakanda and try to enjoy the material world. So the amount of suffering they undergo will be much less, because if they follow the prescriptions of scripture, they don't incur sin. Whereas other people who don't follow the prescriptions of scripture to get their happiness will ultimately commit some sin and then have to suffer for that. So, by doing Karmakanda, we minimize the sin and therefore we minimize the suffering. So, that is better than having more suffering and less enjoyment. So, in this way, Karma Yoga is better. But, another purpose of Karma Yoga is eventually to get the people to progress out of this type of worship and to go from Sakama Karma to Nishkama Karma. So this will take place very slowly over many, many lifetimes. And they'll gradually rise up in the gunas by following more and more rules. So this is the whole purpose of Karma Yoga. So Krishna does not like to disturb people in the material world too much, so this is the gradual process. They gradually develop and with minimum disturbance. So that is the purpose. The negative aspect is, of course, that one should not think that this is the ultimate goal or the ultimate solution. No, it's not. Because no matter how far you get in Karma Yoga, one does not get perfection. One does not get complete freedom from miseries. One does not get complete freedom from disease and death, etc. One could not escape that by doing Karma Yoga. So in that sense, it's not good. Certainly, it minimizes it. So ultimately, by Nishkama Karma Yoga, one can go to Brahmaloka. And there, one is free from diseases and old age, etc. But ultimately, one has to die. So that much suffering one must have. So one is not completely free from the miseries of life, but relatively speaking, it is better. And of course, Svargaloka is better than the Earth planet, and the higher other planets are also better. So by doing fruit of activities of Karmakanda, one can eventually go upwards in that way, get up to Brahmaloka. So it is limited, ultimately, to the material world. So higher than Karma Yoga is Jnana, because by doing that properly, one can get liberation from the material world. And that's one way in which we can stop the miseries of birth, death, old age, and disease completely. So this is the conclusion of the scriptures. Jnana is higher than karma. But though it ends with liberation, that also is a partial satisfaction in the sense that if one attains devotion to the Lord through bhakti yoga, we get much more bliss. So comparatively, the bliss of Brahman and the bliss of bhakti, they're quite different. So, therefore, in that sense, bhakti is superior. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna categorizes in a hierarchy these processes. Karma yoga at the bottom, jnana yoga is better, astanga yoga is better, and bhakti yoga is the best. So, the generally in other yugas, they practice the gradual system and allow people to go through the process of karma yoga, dharma, varnashram, etc. And progress upwards, and then take to jnana, and then yoga, and bhakti. In Kali Yuga, this is not advised. So that is exactly what Narada instructed Vasudeva at the beginning. Don't encourage people to do all this other worship. Just encourage them to do bhakti, and bhakti to Krishna. Because they will not progress much, and they will get confused and attached to the results they get from that particular process of karma yoga. And they'll stay in the material world. They won't go beyond that. They won't even get to jnana. What does speak of bhakti? So therefore, don't encourage that. So, therefore, these instructions for karma yoga, etc. were there for previous ages. Not practical in Kali Yuga. So, the kings, of course, were obligated to do this because they were ruling over the citizens in other yugas. So, Prakshinabari also was obligated to do these types of things for other people. And, of course, the danger is by doing that one can also become attached to such results. So, therefore, Narada Muni here criticizes the king that you are only involved in this and it's not going to give you the ultimate result. You have to do more than this. So Narada Muni is coming to enlighten that king about his the actual process you should follow. So to do that, then he gives knowledge. And the knowledge consists of telling a story to him, which is allegorical or symbolic. And then this chapter and the next chapter are concerned with that story of King Paranjana, how he was operating in a city. So this refers to the jiva in the material body. So Narada Muni gave a description of the jiva in the material body and how it goes from body to body, etc. So ultimately, this analogy is used simply to illustrate the fact that Krishna gives in Bhagavad Gita in chapter 2. You're not the body, you go from body to body, life after life. And ultimately, this is a type of bondage. And so this is what he actually teaches through this allegory. And therefore, the real purpose of life is not simply to do food activities and get another body and another body and another body. One has to stop this cycle. Because that is the purpose of his teachings. So that is the substance of this chapter. So the miseries, getting rid of miseries, and getting happiness. These are the general tendencies of the jiva. He wants to avoid suffering, he wants to get happiness. And he will do activities to do this all of his life. And happiness may be different things. It may be food, it may be shelter, it may be this or that or whatever. But nevertheless, ultimately, the jivas all have these two actions, or two motives for their action. Get rid of the misery and enjoy material objects. So, the first process is karma yoga. It looks very attractive because it promises you can get so many nice material results. And you can, in next lifetime is better, etc. So, good luck, good results in this lifetime, good results in next lifetime, as far as happiness and distress are concerned. But, and Narada Muni points out, actually, no. The happiness is not complete because it's not completely satisfying. And secondly, one does not completely get rid of the miseries. And one is subject to birth, death, again. So these are the problems with the process of karma yoga. Jnana can solve the process by giving you liberation from bodies. Yeah. And bhakti can solve the process also. And in the process of bhakti, we not only get rid of the miseries of the material world and get the happiness, but we get the highest happiness. And if we do jnana, we get rid of the material miseries, but we don't get the highest happiness. So that is the fault of jnana. Okay? So bhakti completely satisfies the jiva, whereas the other processes do not, whether it's karma or jnana. So therefore, bhakti is ultimately the best process.
About the sinful.
Hmm?
When they're doing all this, they are now that get promoted to the other planet. But still, I even try to be that sinful.
Well, it depends on what you mean by sin. It's papa and punya. Punya means not sin, it means pious. So you get good results for it. You get the svarga loka. You do bad activities, you go to hell. So sin, go to hell. But the problem with the punya or the pious activity is it's also temporary and it causes bondage in the material world. So therefore, papa and punya are both condemned. Piety and pious activity and sin are both condemned as bondage to the material world. So in that sense, yes, the punya also is sinful in one sense because it binds you to the world. But in normal usage, no. The sin gives you direct suffering, whereas punya gives you direct enjoyment.
World. I think Bhagavad Krishna says two places that one should, rather than doing somebody else's duty, you should do his own duty, even if it's imperfect.
Yeah.
So that is strictly in the case of
karma yoga. Yeah. Of course, even for jnana, you have to be qualified for jnana to do jnana, so in that sense. You know, if you're in ignorance, you cannot do jnana, so don't try to do it. So it also applies to jnana and yoga as well. Okay? As far as bhakti is concerned, that's a secondary rule. Because bhakti is the highest dharma, and everybody can do it. So that rule does not apply to bhakti. That I will only do my dharma and not bhakti. You cannot say that. One should do bhakti. And one can also follow one's dharma, or whatever, as much as possible. But it becomes less significant at that point. But even in dharma, if there is emergency, one can do another activity. That's explained also. So sometimes a kshatriya may have to do vaishya work. The brahmana may have to do other work also, in emergency situations for a temporary measure. So there's exceptions to the rule also, even in the varnashram system.
In case of bhakti, because there are different, for example, one may not be qualified for example, sitting one place and chanting, because the senses are not under control. So in that perspective also, we can use the same principle.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Even when somebody is practicing bhakti, he may be at different levels of faith and different levels of purification.
Yeah.
So then the same principle will be, is applicable to the one should not.
Yeah, one shall act according to qualification, not beyond the qualification. But even in bhakti, applies to. No.
Sometimes Prabhupada used to make some of his disciples, he used to say, even though you're not qualified, please do this.
Oh, well, one can do different things and try. Sometimes you get results, sometimes you don't. You're not qualified. You may get results sometimes if you work hard, sometimes you don't. So it's not inevitable. Even if you are qualified, sometimes you don't get results either, depending on certain circumstances. So that's just the material world. But as far as bhakti is concerned, if we're doing it for the pleasure of the Lord, it doesn't really matter. In that sense, it has no fault.
Even if you still desire and chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna would to go to the heavenly planet to enjoy more.
Yeah, if they want to go there, he will give them that enjoyment.
Then back and then take more than carries.
But by nature, the soul is not satisfied with whatever it gets. Even in devotional service, you see that we always long for more and more service and more authorities, more and more power, and even in devotional service. What is the guarantee that once it reaches a state of prema, it will be satisfied and it will not search for something more than that?
Well, it depends on faith. Faith means we have an implicit belief that Krishna will satisfy everything. If we don't have that, then we actually won't do bhakti. And we'll stay in the material world and try to get our happiness there. So basically it's a choice of where we want to get our happiness from. If we believe in the material world, then we can sit here and try again. And if we believe in Supreme Lord, then we can try that process. So it's a matter of faith ultimately. And of course the support that we have scripture, and we have the results of bhakti also. So by the results of bhakti, one can directly perceive the results. And so if we get some result from bhakti, then that encourages us to do more. If we don't get results, of course, then we won't follow the process, we give it up.
Maharaj, in terms of the process of do piety and avoid simple activities, how does prayaschitta
work? Prayaschitta is to get rid of previous karmas by doing some punya to counteract the previous papa.
Maharaj, I have heard that actually good act, piety and impiety cannot cancel each other.
Well, that's what prayaschitta does.
It cancels?
Yeah.
Garantara Sri Sushumat Bhagavatam.
Yeah. Bhagavatam Swamara Sri. Yeah. When you read the Pyrrhus of the Gopal,
yeah.
Gracias.